There we go. Is that better? I won't begin again. Hopefully you got some of that. We're in Ephesians chapter 5, and I'll begin to read at verse 21. But just to say, I can't hope in 25 minutes or so to cover this vast subject with all its deep emotional implications for all of us in our various different states here this morning. So perhaps before I read, just to recommend two books, which I think are excellent and well worth the investment of reading. The first is This Momentary Marriage by John Piper. He is far more able in explaining the scriptures than I am, so he's well worth a read. And then another book by Paul David Tripp called What Did You Expect? And really investigates some of the complexities and emotions of marriage and, as the title suggests, redeeming the realities of marriage. So if I can commend both of those to you, I'll put them at the back. They're also on the bookstall and will be available over the year ahead. So, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 21. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Saviour. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In this same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. Excuse me. After all, no one ever hated his own body, but he feeds and cares for it, just as Christ does the church, for we are members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I'm talking about Christ and the church. However, each one of you also must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. Well, let's pray, shall we, as we come to God's word together. Let's pray. Father, we praise you and thank you that you know each and every heart here this morning. Thank you that you know what we feel our needs to be in this area. And we pray, Lord, that you would show us afresh, if we've come to see who the Lord Jesus Christ is, that he is our only need, our only redeemer and rescuer and saviour, our life. And we pray, Lord, that whether we are married or single, that we might be caused by the power of your Spirit at work in each and every heart in our weakness, to see the Lord Jesus more clearly, to be more devoted to him, and to live for him, whether married or single. We ask this for his glory. Amen. Well, how do we view marriage, whether we are married or single? How do we view marriage? Does it matter? Of course, we know that our society has very different perspectives on marriage to those of the Bible. Marriage is something to fulfill our needs, according to our society. Rosamund Pike, you might know of her as an actress in the spotlight at the moment for her role in the recent film Gone Girl, when interviewed by Spectrum magazine about marriage, said this: "People have ridiculous expectations of a mate. In my grandmother's day, you wouldn't expect your husband to fulfill the same need in you as your sister or girlfriends or colleagues at work. It is not universally achievable for just one person to meet all your needs." See, marriage today in our society is about having our needs met. It begins with ourselves and our needs. And if our needs are unmet, well, maybe we've married the wrong person or we need to marry somebody else. But you see, Christian marriage is about Christ. Doesn't begin with us and our needs. Begins with Christ as the one who can fulfill all our needs, even eternal life. So that's where we begin, and I hope that the points on your sheets will be helpful. Marriage is about Christ and the church. And that's all I'm really going to say this morning. Marriage is about Christ and the church. Now, instantly we may think, well, that's just too theological. What we need is practical advice, John. We need more practical things. This theological thing doesn't really help us. But I want to encourage us not to be too hasty. It's a bit like a Christmas toy without the batteries. I don't know if you've given any of these to children. You give them the Christmas toy, but the batteries are left out, and it looks wonderful, but it's just a massive disappointment. Marriage without the grace of Christ will bring that sense of disappointment, because if we're living from a sense of need, we've got it the wrong way around. We're living for the idol of marriage, rather than the God who created marriage to be about his son Jesus Christ. See, often we think that our spouse, or the spouse that we hope to marry or would one day come along, or the spouse that we may have been bereaved of, was the one who saved us. No, Christ is the one who saves us, and we're to live marriage out of that sense of being saved by him. See, we all need the grace and power of God through Jesus Christ. This is where Paul has begun. Have a look at chapter 5, verse 1. This is what he says. All Christians are a part of, they're a part of a family. Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us. This is where Paul starts. This is the important relationship in a Christian's life. The relationship we have with God as our Heavenly Father, as his children, loved dearly by God. And so we are to live out this life of love, just as Christ has loved us and gave himself up for us. And this is not a life of love that we do out of our own power and strength. No, if you flip forward to chapter 5, verse 18... he's encouraging Christians to live out this life of love by the power of the Spirit. And then he outlines how this life of love, being filled by the Spirit, verse 18, is lived out. Speaking to one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making music in your hearts to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. This wonderful love that we've experienced, if we're Christians here this morning, is a love that we can live out by the power of the Spirit, as we're filled by the Spirit, in the context of God's family, the church, as we meet week by week. Now, I just want to pause here and ask, do we put the things that the Bible puts together in our minds? Do we see marriage, Christ, church as part of the same reality in our lives? Coming here Sunday by Sunday to sing to one another, hearts full of praise to God, and submitting to one another as we put each other first, as we gather, as part of something which develops our marriage, if we're married, or if we have the gift of singleness, the devotion to Christ that enables us to keep living through the struggles of singleness. Now, I'm going to be sharing a few things about my marriage in this sermon, and not because I think that my marriage is any better than anybody else's, but just to try and illustrate how I think we put these things together. I'm still learning, and Miriam would tell you very much that I am still learning how to be a good husband, but I think it helps to flesh out these things. You see, I don't have the option not coming to church. It's my job. So I think I would be tempted if, you know, marriage was getting a bit ragged and family life was pretty pressing or stressful, to just skip church. You know, I've got lots of things that I need to do. I perhaps need to give my wife a bit of focus. But to think like that is to think that there's somehow no link. And I can tell you, when I have to come to church, because it is my job, that's not the only reason I come to church, it's interesting how the blessings of being nourished in my relationship with Christ, knowing afresh the power of the Holy Spirit, changes my heart in my marriage and in family life. You see, if we think that somehow they're separate, that we could serve more effectively our marriage or our family by not coming to be part of God's people, God's family, we've misunderstood the perspective of the Bible. And this is where I think one of the most helpful illustrations that I've come across is that of the love triangle. Now, don't worry, I'm not denying that marriage is a lifelong, exclusive sexual relationship between one man and one woman for life. That it's to be between two Christians. That is clear in the Bible. But the basic point of these verses for us to take away is that if we imagine that our relationship as a married couple, husband and wife, is also a relationship with Christ as part of his church. And the closer that we are to Christ in his church, the closer we are to one another. Such a helpful illustration. If we drift away from Christ, we will be drifting away from one another. If we don't have a relationship with Christ, that's going to be problematic within a marriage relationship if one doesn't understand that relationship with Christ. So our relationship with Jesus Christ and his church is nourished and strengthened by church. They're all interlinked. Now you might be thinking this morning, but I'm not a Christian here. I'm interested. I'd like to find out more, but I'm not a Christian. This doesn't apply to me, does it? Well, I want you to think again. Have a look at verse 31. For this reason, it's a quote from Genesis 2 that we had read earlier. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. See, Paul is saying that when God made marriage, he patterned it on the relationship Christ had with his church. He makes man male and female. He brings Eve to Adam. And he says in verse 32, this is a profound mystery, but I'm talking about Christ and the church. When God made marriage, he had in mind, he wired it to reflect that relationship that Christ has with his church. Before the fall, before anything went wrong, marriage is about Christ and his church. So even if you wouldn't call yourself a Christian here this morning, you will be able to see ways in which, by God's kindness and grace to you in common grace, just he's a kind God who gives good gifts to all kinds of people, in your marriage, insofar as it agrees with the pattern of God's pattern, you'll know the blessing of that. And you'll be able to see, insofar as your marriage doesn't fit with God's pattern, what pain and difficulty it leads to. Because marriage is about the gospel. The gospel is seen in every good marriage. Yet sometimes as Christians, we don't want to live out the gospel in our marriages because we think somehow it's not going to bless us. So that's the first thing. Marriage is about Christ and the church. Secondly, wives, submit to your husband as the church does to Christ. This is how the gospel works in marriage. Our society says a very different thing, doesn't it? But let's just see what God's word says. Let's come up close and look at the words that the Spirit has inspired. Verse 22. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. Slightly grates, doesn't it? What is it not saying? Submission is not all women submitting to all men, as if somehow women should not be leaders in the workplace. This is wives submitting to their husband. Submission is not being a doormat or without personality or without initiative. Submission implies no inequality because the Lord Jesus Christ, fully man and fully God, submitted to his heavenly Father out of love. Didn't mean that he was inferior to his heavenly Father. Nevertheless, while submission is something for all Christians, we see that in verse 21, don't we? Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. In the marriage relationship, it is for wives to submit to their husbands. Why? Verse 23, for the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. In everything, the husband is to be the responsible, loving leader. And wives are to submit to their husbands. Now, I don't know how we hear that. It's what God's word says. I could go through lots and lots of different ways to explain it, but I hope the books will help. But just to give an illustration, wives, I don't know if you have an engagement ring with a diamond on it. You could use this as a reminder each day that marriage is a place where we live, not just in relationship with our husband, but to show the good news of Jesus Christ. Last week we thought about how the role of preaching is to show off the diamond who is Jesus Christ. Well, the purpose of marriage is to picture to people the relationship that Christ has with his church. And the wife is to show particularly the submission of the church to Christ. So next time you look at your wedding, your engagement ring with a diamond on it, remember that marriage is not just about you and your husband. It's about you, your husband, and Christ. And you can picture Christ in that relationship by the submission that the church gives to Christ. Now, I'm going to share something about my own marriage. I have cleared this with Mim. What does it mean for the wife to submit to her husband? We've seen it doesn't mean that she can't communicate her needs or use her own gifts. It doesn't mean she can't be a forceful woman. She doesn't have to become a shrinking violet. So what does it mean? Well, you might have noticed that Mim is far more gifted than I am when it comes to mathematics. Doing numbers, she's very good at. I just can't be dealing with it, really. You know, it roughly adds up. That's fine for me. So it's right for me to encourage her, and it took us a while in our marriage to work this out. You can show how intelligent I am. To encourage her to use her gift in doing the home finances and the accounts, because she does it brilliantly and very easily. But it would be irresponsible of me just to leave all the finances and the money to my wife. Because the scriptures encourage husbands to be responsible, to be leading lovingly. So we sit down together after she's done all the adding up, and we work out. But it's, at the end of the day, up to me to lead, to agree together what we will give, to agree together what we will give to the children. And if push comes to shove, it's up to me to make responsible decisions. So there'll be lots and lots of different ways of doing this, lots and lots of areas in your own marriages if you're married. But I just want to ask the question, wives, are you submitting to your husband as the church does to Christ? But we may say, but my husband doesn't take responsibility. I just have to take over. Well, that's not the pattern of creation. That's the pattern of the curse in Genesis 3. Eve desiring the position of her husband and then her husband ruling over her. And the Christian wife may think she can change her husband by taking over. But we should know, shouldn't we? There's only one person who can save us. One person who can change us. The Lord Jesus Christ. And so he is enabled to change our husband as we submit to Christ. And then finally, husbands, love your wife as Christ does the church. Husbands, love your wife as Christ does the church. Now, I take it that Paul spends a bit more time on this, commanding men to love their wives, because we need more time on this. Have a look at verse 25. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. The Lord Jesus Christ, in great humility, was prepared to go to the cross and take the punishment for people like you and I, so that we could be brought by his blood into a relationship and family of God. He did that for his bride, for the church. And husbands, it is our role to follow in the footsteps of the Lord Jesus. And it's so easy for us as husbands just to duck this, isn't it? It's so easy for us to think that in wanting to teach the word of God to our wives, to help them in understanding the salvation that we have and share in the Lord Jesus Christ, and maybe to teach our children, that we forget the daily example that Jesus gave his disciples of sacrificial love. Yes, we like the idea of maybe dying dramatically for our wife. But the picture of sacrificial love that Jesus gave his disciples was to wash their feet. To lay down our lives for our wives means we are happy to do the slave's job. To clean the toilets or sweep up the floor. Unblock the drains, take out the rubbish, change the nappies, wipe up the sick, clear up the poo. as well as encouraging our wife to listen to the Bible and to long for her beauty, which God values, to grow, that unfading beauty of a quiet and gentle spirit which was seen in the Lord Jesus Christ and his submission. Now, again, I've checked this illustration from my own marriage. Time forbids me for going into all different ways that we can lay down our lives for our wives, but let me just illustrate one area. I've long had the conviction, since I was first a Christian, that were I to become married, it would be my responsibility to lead my family in teaching my wife the Bible, encouraging her to listen to God and my family. But I lacked wisdom because I didn't fully understand how much of a servant I should be. So when we were first married, I thought we'd study Ezekiel. Now that wasn't very wise, was it, really? That wasn't servant-hearted of me. And yet, Mim, in her wonderful submission, was happy to have a go with me. It didn't last for very long. When we first had children, there would be food everywhere, in the kitchen, full nappies, the kitchen a bomb site, and rather than me thinking I need to, in humble service, clear up, I'd say, right, it's time for Bible time. You don't want to know what the expression Mim had at that suggestion. Just wasn't loving. So I have to say I've learned the hard way, and I'm still learning, that you need to be a servant to share the word of God. You need to be a servant to share the word of God. Amin will tell you I'm still learning that. And the reason, husbands, why it's so difficult is to serve like that feels like death. At the end of a stressful day or a stressful week, is that the thing you feel like doing? No, it isn't. But that's what it means to lay down our life for our wife. Perhaps you're a single man or woman here this morning, and you know from the Bible that marriage is to be to somebody to the opposite sex who is a Christian. But you should also be thinking, if you're looking for a husband, is he a servant? If you think that God should give you the gift of marriage, you've recognized that. Are you, as a single man, getting on and serving? Because marriage is about Christ and the church before it's about our needs. Now, I'm not minimizing attractiveness or shared interest, but marriage is about Christ and his church for Christians. In fact, for all people. Now, Paul uses another image as I close, verse 28. He uses the image of husbands loving their own wives as their own bodies and caring for their wives. So here's an illustration for husbands. I don't know how you care for your body. Maybe you go to the gym fairly regularly. Maybe every morning you're there having a shave with, you put on the aftershave and make, I don't know, hair. I don't know what kinds of things you do. You care for your body every day. And maybe you catch sight of your wedding ring as you're there in front of the mirror. Well, when you catch sight of that wedding ring, would you remind yourself you're to care for your wife as you care for your own body? If you neglect your wife, you neglect yourself. And remember that the Lord Jesus Christ paid with something far more precious than gold when he bought his wife. He paid with his blood, as we're about to remember. Now, as I close, we may think, well, this isn't much about my needs. Is God bothered about my needs in marriage? Oh, of course he is. He's most concerned for our greatest need, that we know and love Christ. In marriage, we need to learn to serve others' needs by communication. I think it'd be great to commit ourselves as a church to supporting those who are married, to have an MOT, to be able to communicate about how this is going in our marriages. And in singleness, while the struggles may be different, the focus is the same: service of Jesus Christ and devotion to him. Of course God cares for our needs. He cares for our ultimate need. What is our ultimate need? Well, for us to be in relationship with the one who has laid down his life for us, given himself for us, who is the pattern and the power for marriage, the Lord Jesus Christ. See, marriage is about Christ, the only Savior, the only one who can fulfill our ultimate need. Let's pray together. Father, we pray that you would give us power by your Holy Spirit as we are thinking about this topic to go away from today and not forget maybe some of the resolutions we're making in our own hearts, maybe the ways in which as husbands we want to lay down our lives for our wives more effectively in greater humble service, maybe as wives how we can truly submit to our husbands. Lord, we look to you, Lord Jesus Christ. We cannot do this without you. We need you, and we thank you that you have brought us into relationship with you. We pray that we would go from here knowing and being convinced that marriage is about you, Lord Jesus Christ, and your church. Amen.